Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The cause that you and I have for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest cause there ever is. We have been given, we are the light, we are the salt, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are to sow, we are to water. God is to give the increase. And as long as we go out and do it, people will be given eternity, given a place in heaven.
We all have a mission and a cause to let this world know about Jesus. And that can be as easy as telling someone today why you are still walking after getting through a dark and difficult season, encouraging someone with how God blessed you and provided during a time when you had nothing. This is the cause for the Christian, to spread the message of God's love simply and personally. Here's 1 Samuel 17, part 2, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
A sling was some kind of a meshing that was made. You would put a rock, or during the time of the Romans, they would make lead balls to put in there. It had a length of string that was somewhere between 2.5 and 3 feet. You would swing it around and then release it, and the ball would fly out. It would fly out at around 100 miles per hour, over 100 miles an hour. A rock is much smaller, much more dense than a baseball, and a baseball thrown 100 miles an hour at the head of someone can kill them. And so can a rock that comes out of a sling. And what you might not know is that they used these a lot. The Romans had hundreds of slingers. There were archers and there were slingers. And when an army would approach, the Romans drilled holes into some of their iron balls they would send out, and they would whistle as they would go by. So you would be coming, and all of a sudden these metal balls or rocks would be coming at you, and then some of them would be whistling as they were flying by you, and it would be incredibly intimidating. And in archaeological discoveries of battlefields for Romans, you can still find, it's like arrowheads today in the desert, you can find little lead balls or little rocks sometimes drilled. You can find the projectiles that they used inside of the battle. In Judges chapter 20, it says that the army of Benjamin had 700 left-handed men who could sling at a hair's breadth, or more modern version, who could sling at a hair and not miss it. You can sling something about 200 yards. To give you an idea, when Tiger Woods hits a golf ball with his driver, the golf ball comes off at about 120 miles an hour. When the sling comes out, a little over 100 miles an hour. Imagine being 30 yards in front of Tiger Woods and catching one between the eyes. He's not in as much of a disadvantage as you might think. And I bring that up for another reason. I had said of the giant that he might not have as much of an advantage as you might think. He's big, but he's slow. David is small, but he's fast. And he's got a skill that he's used to sling a lot. He's a shepherd. What do shepherd boys do? I can imagine he puts stuff out there. Piece of pottery. Foom! Tsh, foom! Tsh. And you are not in as much of a disadvantage as you think when you're looking at a giant. Your marriage is in a lot of trouble, and it may really be in a lot of trouble, and it may be a giant in your life. The destruction of that marriage is not in as much advantage as you think, and you are not in as much of a disadvantage as you think to be able to defeat that giant. And I could use any example. This is really good for us to think through and know. David wasn't just like hanging on to a hope and a prayer. Now I'm going to go out there and get him. David was like, I got a sling. A giant's got a space that I can hit. And I bet David had hit things that size before. They could shoot. There's accounts of ancient slingers who would shoot birds out of the air with their sling. You can become very proficient at these kind of things. And so we meet David, and David says, I can go down and do this. And he runs into his first opposition. First opposition comes from his brother. It says, now Eliab, verse 28, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here? And to whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Do you get the insult? A few sheep. You're not only a shepherd, but you've only got a few of them. And I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. There will always be those who will discourage you. There's no shortage of discouragers. There's few encouragers, and I encourage you to be an encourager. But there are many discouragers. You can't do that. Other people have tried. If it could be done, other people would be doing it. If it could be done that way, other people would do it. You can't do it. You don't have the education. You aren't smart enough. You're not good looking enough. All of the discouragements that come, and surprisingly, they come from people who are closest to us. It's his brother. I would say this from two different ways. Number one, we're going to see how David handles his brother. We ought to handle those kind of discouragements in the same way. Number two, don't be that relative that says that to people that have a dream, to people that have a vision, to people that believe that God is using them in great ways, because God works outside of the box. So when you and I think outside of the box, we're right in God's wheelhouse. We're right where he's at. Talked to a guy last night who's been making videos and putting them on the internet, and a bunch of people from Uganda started watching, and before he knew it, he got an invitation to go and to teach in Uganda. And I talked to him last night, and I told him, you know, Daniel says those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever and ever. And here you are stepping out and doing something, and God putting something together, and Ugandans are going to get saved. He's going to go over there and teach them and give them an opportunity to get saved. He was at our church in the very beginning days. That's outside of the box, folks. I can never be used by God. Oh, you don't know. You can never be used by God. Let's see how David dealt with it. So David says to his brother in verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? I love that. It's like the youngest brother saying to the oldest brother, what have I done now? And then he said, is there not a cause? Don't listen to the discouragement, but know that there is a cause. And you might not even do it correct the first or second or third time. It may take some learning that you have to do, but you might get to it the fourth and fifth time. The cause that you and I have for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest cause there ever is. We have been given, we are the light, we are the salt, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are to sow, we are to water, God is to give the increase. And as long as we go out and do it, people will be given eternity, given a place in heaven. Their lives will be changed here. Is there not a cause? We ought to put up a sign somewhere in this place. Is there not a cause to be reminded of these great words that came from David? That's his heart. No wonder God looked inside and saw that he believed in a cause and it was worth risking something. It's worth the risk when there's a great cause. And he turned from him towards another. I suggest that that's the way you handle the criticism and the discouragement of others. I'm not saying that you're just deliberately rude. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying just turn away from that discouragement. Just say thank you for the encouragement. Just say thanks, I appreciate that, and turn away from it. Don't take it into account. And again, become an encourager. Learn to encourage people when they think outside of the box. Because you're judging on the outward appearance and God judges on the heart. It says, now when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul heard that there was this guy asking about defeating the giant, what he was going to get. Then David said to Saul, David shows up. David 36 short, Saul 48 long. David shows up and says this, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Oh, that's comforting. Oh, that's really good. Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, you go. Instead, Saul says, and this is the second obstacle that he runs into, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. The second discouragement comes not from a close relative, but comes from leadership. The problem with leadership is great, and leadership goes out and does things, The problem with leadership is the way we do them, we get so stuck in it that we can't imagine somebody doing something other different than what we would do. And so when someone comes and says, I want to go and do this, in leadership we can go, you can't do that. And we got our reasons why it won't work. You can't do that. You're a youth and he's been a warrior from his youth. You can't do that. And again, I'll say, your faith and trust is in God, and we are to have respect for those who are in authority, but your direction comes from the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes leadership will become that obstacle because they've just done things their way. They're just stuck in a rut. They can't get out of the rut. God does things all kinds of different ways. Chuck Smith used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. God works in so many different ways. You just got to remain flexible. And being in leadership, I don't want to ever discourage someone who believes that God's calling them, because I look at them and think it won't be successful. They don't have what it takes. I can only look on the outward. God looks on the heart. Saul's looking on the outward and he discourages him. But David's been to school. David's capable. David knows that. Saul doesn't. David said to him, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear came out and took a lamb of the flock. And I went out after it and I struck it, maybe with a sling, maybe with a staff, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Now I'm a shepherd. I'm out there with a few sheep, and a bear grabs one of the sheep. I'm thinking, how many sheep can it eat? We just let that thing go. Not David. He struck that bear. This is an apex predator. He might have thought, when that bear came into that camp and attacked his sheep, he might have thought, oh, a bear! A bear! This is a horrible trial! But he went through that trial. The Bible says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He had to pass the test of defeating a bear and then a lion, another apex predator, and he defeated him. He had to go to defeating bears 101 and then go to defeating lions 101 before he could go to defeating giants 102. The trials that you have gone through in the past prepare you for the trials you will face in the future. And the trials you're going through now, although you don't welcome them, oh good, a bear, I'm going to kill him. You know, a bear! You don't welcome it, but going through it prepares you for what God has for you. And to know that God is on your side and that you will not perish because God is with us. And so he goes on to say then, your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he defies the armies of the living God. He isn't doing this to defend his own name. He's not doing this to enrich himself. He's doing it because the armies of God have been defiled. He's doing it for God. And I would say, whatever you do, don't do for fame. Don't do for glory. Don't do it because you want to be known by people. Those are all traps that are out there. But do it for God's glory. And as you humble yourself, God will exalt you and lift you up. We're all going to be forgotten anyway. If the Lord comes back, we're going to be focused on Jesus. We're not going to be running around saying how amazing you were. If he doesn't come back, no one's going to be saying how amazing you are in 10 years. And if you do great things, it may take 100 years for you to be forgotten about. But in 100 years, people aren't going to be walking around talking about how amazing you were. Do it for the glory of God. Have the right motive. David did. His motive was right. His theology was right. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's right, theology. God delivered me then, he'll deliver me now. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. But he's not done discouraging him. He gets his next obstacle from Saul as well. And Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul said, you gonna go fight this guy? Let me put my armor on you. How big is Saul? How small is David? He's just doing it to try to set him back, to discourage him. You can't wear someone else's armor into battle. This is so important. I started preaching when I was in my 20s, felt incredibly insecure, felt like there were so many people, and there are, who are better than me, and I wanted to be like some other people. I wanted to be like Greg Laurie. I wanted to be like Charles Swindoll. I wanted to be like Raul Reese. I wanted to be like Chuck Smith. Skip Heitzik, he's my pastor from Albuquerque. I need to get him out here sometime. I haven't been out here in a while. I need to get him out here again. Such a good teacher. And he always brings these just fantastic analogies and uses these really incredible words. And I wanted to be like that. Only I would inevitably use the words wrong. And I would not quote them correctly. One Christmas, early Christmas, we went down to the convention center. And we had gotten an upstairs area there. It held about 400 people. This is the first or second year we're here. And we do an Easter special. And I planned to say in the special a quote from the Greek philosopher Plato. So when I'm up there teaching, I say, the Greek philosopher Pluto said. And if I had some cartoon quote from you, I don't even know if Pluto was the talking dog or the silent dog, because there was a couple of them. But what an idiot. I couldn't fight in Skip's armor. I'm not Skip. I can't fight in his armor. I'm 5'10", Skip's 6'5". I can't fight in his armor. So I go to a conference where Pastor Chuck would speak. Pastor Chuck's so powerful. I listened to the whole Bible through him. But he talked really slow. And I'd go to a conference and he'd be saying, now David defeated Goliath by the power of the living God. And if you will trust in... So I would come back from a Bible study and I would go, now David defeated Goliath by the power of the living God. God's gifted me uniquely that I can get 3 sermons done in the time most men take to do 1. That's my armor. I can't preach in Chuck's armor. I can't preach in Charles Swindoll's armor. I got to preach in the armor that I have. The strengths that I have, they might not be the strengths of these other guys, but I will be the most effective, and it's the least amount of work, and I don't look like an idiot when I'm doing it. Well, maybe I do, I don't know, but not as much. So he can't walk in this armor. So David fastens, verse 39, the armor on, the sword, and he tried to walk, and he couldn't do it. He said, "This I can't take this, I haven't tested them." And so then verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had in his sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came and began drawing near to David. The man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. Now, I think that that's the author putting in ruddy and good-looking. I don't think that the giant was like, he's a youth, ruddy and good looking. I think he's just adding that in. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? A lot's been made about this sticks. David has a rod in his hand, and the giant might be talking about David being a stick, but there's only one of them. Part of giantism affects your vision, and you get double visioned. It's the same thing we see when we cross our eyes. The world becomes double visioned. And in giantism, that happens. And so it suggested then, because he saw sticks, I don't know if they're making too much out of that or not. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He had to get close. He's got a sword, a spear he can throw, okay? And you can throw that however many yards you can throw it, he can throw it, a javelin. And David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He has a host around him. God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He's not trusting in himself, he's trusting in God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Did you get that? He wasn't stopping at the giant. He was like, you better watch out for that army behind you, because I'm not only taking your head off your shoulders, but I'm going to feed their carcasses to the birds. You and I would have been looking at the giant. He's looking past them. Then all of the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. Boy, that's good. The battle is the Lord's. You're not fighting on your own. God's with you. What advantage does the giant have then? So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. You know, notice the army's coming with the Philistine to see the battle. And he runs towards them. This is one of David's strengths. He may be small, but he's fast. And he runs towards him. Then David put in his hand, in his bag, a stone, pulled out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. The stone didn't kill him. I know the way that read sounds like it did, but it didn't. Knocked him out. It's not that the stone couldn't have killed him, but look at the next verse. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now they're running back uphill. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded fell of the Philistines all along the road of Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered the tent. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. David walked around with that head for a while. Look at this thing. Just like a teenager. Look at the larynx, you know, just like a teenager. And he took the armor and he put it in his tents because it would be a reminder to him forever that you can defeat giants. And let this story be a reminder to us that the giant isn't as effective as he looks. And you are not as ineffective as you feel. And God is on your side. All three of those equal, we can beat giants. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It really does encourage us. We are so thankful for all that we learn here. We pray that we would not do things for our own glory. We pray that we would do things to defend you. We pray for the great cause and the gospel of Christ that we have, that we would see it and live for it. We pray that we would not be overwhelmed at the size of the giants that we face. And we thank you that you have equipped us and given us our own armor, our own skills, that we might be able to do for the kingdom of God those things that you have given us. And we are thankful for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. We have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. They'd love to talk with you. A prayer room if you need prayer, and a new believer's table. You can find out more information from any of them. If you would like to give your life to Christ, we'd love to help you with that today.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.